It's the first Sunday of 2020, y'all, which sounds crazy for us to sit and think about. And yet, here it is, and we are still not finished in Ephesians. So I feel like that we keep dangling that in front of you, just like a carrot. But I promise you that we are just around the corner. We will, in fact, finish Ephesians very soon, and you will be able to say that you are one of the few, one of the proud, who has made it through another sermon series here at Faith Family. Literally, one of our students had the pages of Ephesians fall out of his Bible. So I think that we are doing something right there. Well, another holiday has come and gone. And did you find that once again, you were tricked into thinking that there was going to be something that was going to satisfy you or fulfill all your joy, and it just did not measure up? You just couldn't wait to get the perfect family photo, and it never happened. Or maybe you spent weeks and months planning the perfect gift for a little one in your life, and in the hustle and bustle of gift opening, you weren't even there when they opened it. Or you found that your gift ended up on the really cool but not favorite pile. Or maybe you had a gift that you wanted, and you just were waiting in anticipation for it to come, and finally it's here, and it's already sort of lost the awe that you ascribe to it. It's just another trinket, another item on the shelf, another thing in your house, and it has left you unsatisfied. It's interesting that if we examine that reality a bit closer, I think that we can all relate to that. If not maybe in this past holiday, in holidays in the past, where we once again were fooled into thinking that something like a gift or something like family and another person could satisfy every desire of our heart. And so we came out of the holidays maybe having recognized a new hint of danger in our heart. What I mean to say is that we all have this propensity, this opportunity, this thing about us that we don't like, and that it's so easy for us to misplace our joy. We look for joy in temporary things. We look for joy in things that we think will satisfy, and yet they end up not fulfilling that for us. Well, rest assured, you're not in the boat alone this morning. Each of us has felt that tension. Each of us has been affected by it, and it's because there is a greater, more universal problem that we face. It's our sin problem. It's our issue that you and I are found guilty, if we really examine our life, of putting our hope and our desire for joy in lesser things. And then we lament and we cry out when that thing that we thought was going to satisfy our joy didn't measure up. And so then we're frustrated or we even get angry at God. There has to be a better way for us to walk through the holidays and walk through another year for us. You don't have chronic uniqueness. You have what all of us have, a serious problem with our sin. And in a world of temporary pleasures and the brokenness of just living under a curse of sin, how is it that we can be satisfied and find a joy that sustains us in all the highs and lows of life? I don't even have to look too far ahead and see that we're in the first week of 2020, and you can expect that there will be very high highs and there will be very low lows. And so we have to very early on figure out where it is we're going to place our trust and our hope and our confidence, not just because it's another new year, but because around this time, we start to put our hope in frivolous things, in a new diet, in better habits, in making boundaries in our life and telling people that I'm going to set new boundaries and cut people off or invite people in. And all of these things, I can tell you, with faith, will not satisfy you fully. So I want to invite you this morning to turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16, as we hear from the Lord and consider how placing our trust in the Lord alone offers us the only sure and certain source of everlasting joy. Psalm chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we get to Psalm 16, there is some sort of peril in the life of David. He's facing some sort of danger, and we really don't know 100% what it is. He could be king at this point. He could not be king at this point. It could be a political threat. It could just be a big old bear in the wilderness. We don't really know. And the text doesn't tell us, so ultimately it's not important. But what we do see is a peek inside the heart of David. We get a look inside his mind, how he's thinking, how he's choosing to remember things of the Lord. And recall that David's the one that the Word of God tells us was a man after God's own heart. So in here, we see this prayer of David in the midst of some sort of trial, of some sort of chaos, and some sort of issue that he's facing. And yet, he is showing great confidence and great faith. And by the end of the psalm, he is welled up in prayer and in worship, despite the circumstances not seemingly changing. His confident trust in the Lord seems to be evident throughout. And so if David's inner thoughts are showing us that there is a greater way to have confidence in the Lord, I think it would be well for us to look at his example to us this morning. If we recognize that we can commit, like David commits to the Lord, to trust in him, that the Lord will prove to satisfy and sustain us with a hope that can carry us through all things in life and in death, to produce in us an everlasting joy. And I'm not talking about joy that's only here for a moment and then flees and is gone the next, but joy, as the psalm says, that is everlasting, faithful forever. That is a huge thought for us this morning. But we must recognize that the joy that David comes to is not joy placed in anything other than the presence of the Lord. And so there's several things I want us to unpack this morning, several things that I want to be able to help us think through the new year of having greater confidence in what the Lord is for sure going to bring to us in the good and in the bad that can give us faith like David. So I want you to notice first that David sought the Lord in his time of need. David sought the Lord in his time of need. Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Whatever it was that David was facing, look to who it is that he runs. He runs to Yahweh. He runs to the covenant God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The Almighty Creator God who raised up for himself a people by his own name, a people that he would rescue out of slavery and bring into a land that he would give to them for their own taking, where he would be their God and they would be his people. He is Yahweh. He is the covenant God that was the faithful God of Adam, the faithful God of Noah, Moses, and Joshua. And David knows that he is the one true God because he uses his covenant name. I say to the Lord in verse 2, all capitals. When we see that in the text, it's Yahweh. It's his name. And he beseeches of Yahweh. He says, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. It's interesting to me that as he looks to the Lord, as his trust in the Lord is looking for a place to grow, notice that his confidence in himself is diminished. It's almost self-deprecating in a way that he says in verse 2, I have no good apart from you. That's interesting about those of us who will seek the Lord in our time of need. Those of us who think that we have everything we need in order to, in our own strength, in our own mind, in our own opinion, in our own wisdom, won't seek counsel or seek wisdom that is outside of ourselves. But David displays here that there is no good apart from the Lord God. Why would David look anywhere else? It's the simple act of seeking refuge and crying out for help from Yahweh that David displays a heart that has and is currently submitting to the Lord's unmatched power and his authority. David's trust in the Lord and his hope of seeking refuge in him is directly proportionate to his lack of trust in himself. And this is important for us to think about in a culture that is all about your self-confidence, that is all about the strength in yourself, that is all about picking yourself up by your own bootstraps in order to accomplish the things that you need to do. David does not do that here. David recognizes that his refuge, his place of longing for help is in the Lord, not in himself. He says to the Lord, I have no good apart from you, which is exactly why he's seeking refuge in him in the first place. We don't go looking for help outside of ourselves when you believe that you can have everything that you need from the school of hard knocks. And that's really popular for us, both in the church and outside the church. Well, I have enough experience, so I know what to do. Well, if I've learned one thing in my long life, it's this. Well, I don't know how it is for you, but for me, when I walked through it, it was this. And if we're not careful, we begin to step away ever so slightly from seeking our refuge in the Lord to deceptively seeking refuge in ourselves, in our experience, and what we think is right or best. But David doesn't do this. David trusts in the Lord. He goes to the Lord alone for refuge. We see Scripture recounting for us story after story after story of those who find themselves at the end of their rope, who feel that their wisdom has left them empty, that their own strength has dried up and they have nothing else to offer. David knows his predicament, and he knows that there is no good apart from God, and so he seeks refuge in the Lord. But notice number two, that David delights himself in following the ways of the Lord. David delights himself in following the ways of the Lord. And in verse 2 and verse 3, we see that David's desires and delight show us that he is one who has aligned himself with Yahweh. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Turn with me for just a second to Psalm chapter 1. This is going to be important for us. If you've ever studied the Psalms, or if you're looking to study the Psalms, or you want to explore the Psalms a little bit more, you should know that the book of Psalms is not a random collection. It is different songs, different hymns, different spiritual songs that have been compiled, but they have a very specific order. Out of all the Psalms, they line up into five different books, and they are categorically placed. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 sort of serve as pillars, as thematic structures for us to understand all the rest of the Psalms. And in Psalm 1, that's the theme of there being these two ways to live, the way of the righteous man and the way of the wicked. And in Psalm 2, it's the theme of the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the one who will rule and reign for the Lord and bring judgment to the nations. Two very important themes that we see all throughout Scripture. But read with me in Psalm chapter 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We learned very early on in Psalm 1 that there are not multiple ways that we can live. There are not multiple truths by which you can take a path to get to your destination. Psalm makes it very clear that there are two ways to live. There is a way in which you live where you align yourself to Yahweh. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but who does what? But his delight is in the law or the instructions of the Lord. And the Bible says that the blessed man is the one who hears the word of the Lord, delights himself in it, and fills himself up continually with it as he meditates on it day and night. And then there's this image that he is like a tree that's planted by a stream, whose roots are so deeply embedded into the source of water that no matter what season comes, its leaves never wither. It's always prospering in all he does. But the way of the wicked, those who do not delight themselves in the law or instruction of the Lord, are not like that. And the Bible uses the illustration of chaff that's blown in the wind. So if any of you had bonfires over the holidays on some of our cold nights, right? When you saw those leaves burn up and the embers just go up to the sky and they're gone, that's the same sort of image we're looking at here. The Bible says that that's the way of the wicked. But the way of the righteous is the one who delights himself in the instruction of the Lord, who loves the things of the Lord, who aligns himself with Yahweh. So when we get back to Psalm 16, how does David prove himself to be living? Is he aligning himself with Yahweh, or is he going the way of the wicked? He's aligning himself with Yahweh. He shows the fruit of trusting in the Lord, because look at what it is he delights in. He delights in the saints, the holy ones. He calls them the excellent ones. And in comparison, he looks out at the wicked, and what does he say of them? He says that the sorrows of those who run after another god will surely multiply. He sees them making drink offerings of blood. He goes, I'll have nothing to do with that. He says, I will not even put their name on my lips. Now, there is great sorrow for both the man who is righteous and the man who follows the way of the wicked, because we live in a fallen world. None of us has been able to walk through life without scraping our knees on the sorrow of the curse of sin. But when David, with eyes of faith, looks at the wicked, he sees that the ones who chase after another god, that their sorrows are vastly multiplied more than the one who follows the way of the Lord. And with eyes of wisdom, he says, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that. He says, I'm not going to have any part of that. And he delights himself in the way of the Lord. But look also, number three, when David trusted in the Lord, he found contentment despite his circumstances. David finds contentment despite his circumstances. Look at verse 5. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. As David trusted in the Lord by seeking and following his ways, delighting himself in the instruction of the Lord, he found contentment despite whatever danger, whatever threat, whatever turmoil he was facing at the time. David says he wasn't left wanting or needing anything more or lacking anything. He was completely satisfied in the Lord. And his trust in the Lord gave him foresight to look at what was in front of him with eyes of faith. And he saw past whatever the circumstance was, and he saw on the other side clearly the Lord. The Lord. The Lord who has shown himself to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, faithful from generation to generation. And look what he says. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. He sees the Lord as the one who holds all the outcomes of his life, both that which has already been given to him and that which was awaiting him that he did not know yet of. David's hope merely wasn't in the things that the Lord gives or the portions that the Lord would give. Look what it says, in the Lord himself. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. He doesn't say the blessings of the Lord are my chosen and my cup. He doesn't say that the things that God surrounds me with are blessings. What does he say? The Lord himself is his chosen portion and his cup. The Lord. The Lord with his power to save, his strength and his might, his enduring faithfulness and his goodness to take him at his word. David's confidence here allowed him to rest in the faith that God, who had revealed himself to be who God said he was going to be, would continue to be who God said he was going to be. He He wasn't going to change. If God was faithful to his covenant then, he will be faithful to his covenant moving forward. And this satisfying rest in the Lord causes him to declare, look what he says. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, I think it's important for us to mention here, David is not saying here that what he is going through is pleasant. David's not saying that he feels pleasant in the circumstance that he's going through. Look what the text tells us. It says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I think it's important for us here to step into the mind of an Israelite for a second, because what's being said here kind of gets lost on us in 2020. For an Israelite, for a Hebrew, for someone who was a part of the family of God, when they heard words like this about boundaries, about casting lots, about lines being drawn, about portions, they're immediately in their mind going back to the stories of their ancestors. When God, who had rescued the people out of Egypt to give them a land, and they would go in and they would conquer the land through Joshua, had been given to them by God. And as they took the land, there was portions of the land going out to all the tribes. And each tribe was given a certain amount of land. They were given a portion. They were given boundary lines that said, this is your line, this is where the next line begins. And it was this understanding that God had been faithful to his promise, that he gave them what he said that he would give to them, and giving them land and laws and the ability to be a nation and be built up. And so David invokes that imagery here to point to the faithfulness of God. That David is once again recognizing that if God was faithful then in the past to do what he said he would do, that God would be continuing faithful even now with whatever it was that he faced. And he reminds himself of God's grace and power and faithfulness that was on display then, and he calls upon it to be able to have faith and strength and confidence in whatever circumstance he is facing. David saw that the lines that the Lord had drawn for him were good. And those lines included whatever this current situation that he was in. He doesn't say that, oh, it'll be pleasant for me when God cleans up this mess. He doesn't say when I finally get a hold of this issue in my life, then it'll be pleasant. He says, no, the lines have surely fallen for me in pleasant places, including whatever circumstance that he has found himself in that has caused him to have to seek the Lord's refuge. John Piper says it this way. For those who are in the household of God, we can trust the cards that we have been given because we know the dealer and he never deals poorly. And David echoes a similar sentiment. The Lord holds his lot. And as he looks across the landscape of his life, including whatever danger it is that he was facing, he says, indeed, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He goes, I have a beautiful inheritance. It's interesting that he, again, uses this imagery of inheritance, because inheritance is something that is coming. But what makes an inheritance great is not what the inheritance is, but the one who gives it. And so David's great boast is in the beautiful inheritance that is his in the Lord. Not the things that the Lord can give, not the things that the Lord will bestow, but the Lord himself. And so we've seen now that despite the real danger he faced, David displayed great faith as he sought the Lord for refuge. We see that he aligns himself with Yahweh, delighting in the saints and having nothing to do with those who go after another God. He has found contentment, although nothing seemed to have changed in his life as far as circumstances go. And so we're circling the drain to this question this morning of where is it that we can go to find joy that satisfies and sustains us in all things. David found a joy that satisfied through the commitment he had in the Lord. But would that joy, would that satisfaction be temporary like the gifts that we opened and are already bored with and disappointed in? No. By trusting in the Lord, David found not only a joy that satisfied, but a joy that would sustain him for all things that would come, for life and even in death. Look with me at verse 7 and 8. He says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David's trust here is in the counsel of the Lord. He says, I bless the Lord. This is the first time in the Psalms where this idea of blessing or praise or worship is made evident. And he blesses the Lord for what? Because he gives him counsel. This is a huge worldview statement from David. Think about it here. All right, again, we don't know if he's king yet or not. If he is king, think about what he has just said. He has said that his counselor as the king is the Lord. Not his counselors, not the smartest guy in the land, not, you know, Joe Israelite who has a word of the Lord. No, like, it's the Lord. The Lord is his counsel. The one that writes upon his heart the truths in the night to instruct him. He says it's the Lord who does this. David erupts in worship at the thought of the Lord's counsel, which he received in the same way that you and I receive God's counsel through his word. For David, it was a little bit different because not only did he have the scriptures up at that point, but he also had prophets. The Lord would send him prophets into his life, those who would speak the word of the Lord to him. And yet it's this counsel that he finds thankfulness in. We know from the life of David that he would prove himself to be a man who didn't always trust in the Lord fully. We know from David's life that though he at times displays what it is to be the Psalm 1 blessed man, that he fails, that he doesn't measure up at times, that there are moments in his life when the counsel of the Lord is not his delight, and he chooses to go after his own wisdom or the wisdom of others. And like a good father does, he's disciplined. God disciplines David in those times. There are consequences for his sin, real consequences that come into his life. And it's tethered directly to his love or his displeasure in the counsel of the Lord and the result of his own sins, going after what was right in his own eyes rather than in what the Lord had revealed was right and good and pleasing to him. This counsel from the Lord, though, here at this moment had given him great confidence and life. Look at verse 8. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. I had so much just really great devotional time this week thinking about that one verse. For David to say, I have set the Lord always before me. And I kept going back and forth about, well, what does this mean to set the Lord before him? Surely it's what we think of, that I'm going to set the Lord before me in all things, that I'm going to examine all things in my life through the Lord. But also, think about what David's just said here. I have set the Lord before me. I have set the Lord's interest above my interest. I am choosing to allow the Lord to dictate how I react, how I act, how I speak, what I do, what I don't do. And it's his delight to set the Lord before him. And look what comes out of that. As he sets the Lord before him, verse 8, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. So his confidence is solely in verse 8, because he is at my right hand, speaking of the Lord. His confidence, again, is not in himself and his own wisdom and his own ability and his own just pick yourself up by your bootstraps. His confidence is in the Lord, and specifically the Lord being at his right hand. And he declares with faith and with confidence, I shall not be shaken. David's active trust in the Lord, which satisfied his heart by saying he is his portion, now gave him confidence in life. This is the same result for any of us here today who would follow as David displays, committing to the Lord and setting him before us in all things and keeping him at our right hand. But if we've already admitted by examining our own life that we're so fickle to be able to look for joy in other things, how much too are we in danger of not keeping the Lord before us or keeping the Lord at our right hand? Because we start to see, oh, well, you know, I handle this situation and you know, I was able to handle that on my own seemingly well, or so you think. And so we start to develop a habit, a strength in ourselves, a self-righteousness that says, do I really need God here? Now, we may not say that with our lips, but it's the fruit of our actions. How many decisions did you make over the holiday that you made a matter of prayer? I can tell you that there were times that I made quick decisions about things that I didn't necessarily bring to the Lord, and yet I could have. And I probably would have saved myself some frustration or some turmoil or just some stress if I had set the Lord before me instead of seeking what I wanted in any given moment. But to set the Lord before us is not our default. We know that. But look what we see in verse 9. There's a therefore. As always in the text, when there's a therefore, you need to ask what it is there for. All right? And so David is echoing back to everything he's already said, this prayer for God to preserve him, to seek him in refuge, this confidence in the ways of the Lord, not in the ways of the wicked who go after another God. He has been satisfied despite his circumstances to be able to say, the Lord is my chosen portion. He looks at the landscape of his life and says, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. He blesses the Lord. He gives him worship and praise for his wise counsel. And he says, therefore, because of all this, because I sought the Lord in my time of need, because I delighted in following the ways of the Lord, because he trusted in the Lord and found contentment, therefore my heart is glad. His heart is glad. His whole being rejoices. And even his flesh, his body, dwells secure. That's huge. Again, we don't know what the dangerous threat was that he was facing. And yet, with eyes of faith, he was able to say, despite whatever was coming against him, real or perceived, death threats, whatever it might have been, he could have been walking in the wilderness and slipped on a rock. We don't know. But the point is that he was able to look and see that he would be secure, that his heart would be glad, that his whole being would rejoice, and that his flesh would have rest. He boasts in a glad heart, a joy in all of his being, a rest even for his body. And he obtained these things not because of anything in his own merit, you guys, but by rightly responding to the grace given to him by the Lord. He aligned himself with Yahweh. He found himself delighting in the Lord, and it produced contentment. And out of that contentment were actions and worship of obedient faith. But look at verse 10. His joy wouldn't stop in life. With eyes of faith, he says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to the pit or to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. David, with eyes of faith, looks past his life. He sees past the grave to the hope of resurrection life. He believed that his soul would not utterly be abandoned after his death, but that he would see a resurrection of some type. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And now, though those circumstances have not changed, whatever that threat was has seemingly not gone away. Look at verse 11. Though he still be in need of God's preservation and refuge, he has confidence in the Lord through a satisfied heart. He moves forward in hope. He rejoices that the Lord had made known to him what? The path of life. He rests in the fount of full joy. The word of the Lord says it to us right there in black and white. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. No wonder the gift couldn't measure up this holiday. No wonder the person that you are thinking is going to bring you full joy always leaves you empty. No wonder when you wanted that job more than anything and you got the job and now you're still not satisfied. Why? Because there is fullness of joy only in the presence of the Lord. Not in the things that surround him, not in the things that he gives to us, but in himself is fullness of joy. And so what I've had to do in my own life is when I recognize because of sin in my own heart, when I wake up and I have days where I'm not satisfied in the Lord, when I find I don't have joy, I don't sit and say, I got to be joyful today. I got to fake it till I make it. I got to plaster on a smile and I'm going to be happy today. What I have to do instead is get before the Lord and say, Lord, why am I not believing that you're enough? Why am I not believing today that you are all I need for everlasting joy? Why this day is it different than it was yesterday or 2 days before or a week before? It's because I'm still in need of his grace. I'm still in need of the reminder time and time again that it's his presence that is the fullness of joy. No earthly thing can satisfy that. He makes known the path of life. And he says at the Lord's right hand, not David's right hand, at the Lord's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let me assure us this morning that David's faith here is not a formula for us to follow. I don't want you to walk away saying, well, if I would just be more like David, then I will have everything that I need. Because you and I can't muster up in our own strength this morning to desire to love God fully. We've tried. You've tried it before. You know what I'm talking about. When you set out and say that this year's going to be different. 2020, it's a new year, it's a new me. I'm going to be different this year. I'm going to make it my year. And then it doesn't. And you're still the same. And you tried and you tried and you tried, and yet you found that you failed again. What a reminder for us all. What a reminder that once again, that we are in need of something far greater. Our greatest hope cannot be just to have David's faith, because even David proved himself to not be able to hold and sustain our joy. Why do I know that? Because David failed. David himself failed to measure up. David would not be 100% faithful. David would not be the man who plants his feet and always prospers, because we saw him fail. We saw him fail morally. We saw him fail politically. We saw him fail in many, many ways. So there must be something greater for us. David cannot be our Savior, because David himself proved that because of his sin, he needed a Savior. He needed rescuing from the grave. He needed rescue from his own propensity to trust in himself and not in the Lord. But look to who David points. Read again what we see in Psalm 16. When he says, therefore my heart is glad, verse 9, and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Look to it, to who it is that David points. His resurrection hope is veiled, but for our resurrection hope has been made known. In Acts chapter 2, Peter would stand before the crowd after Jesus had resurrected from the grave. And as he preaches a sermon, he will use this exact text. And he will call out to them and he will say, how is it that David could say that his soul would not be abandoned? That his flesh would not be corrupted, because Peter says, go look at the bones, they're right over there. His body was corrupted. So how is it that David could say that? And the Word of God tells us that David saw with eyes of faith not only his own hope for resurrection hope, but the ultimate resurrection hope found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's Jesus Christ who comes to us, God's promised anointed one, who comes to his own to rescue the people from their sin, to set the captives free, to set us free from the propensity to always be trusting in ourselves instead of the Lord. And he lived perfectly obedient to the Lord. Jesus alone was the Psalm 1 blessed man. Because in Jesus' life, we see that his delight is in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. You and I don't meditate day and night. How many of us started Bible plans and we're going to be done with it in a few weeks? Let's compare ourselves to Jesus for a second. When Jesus does a Bible plan, he fulfills it. He meditates on it day and night. We get busy and distracted. Jesus is so not like us. And so before we claim that I'm the Psalm 1 man, that I'm blessed because look at everything that happens in my life, recognize that we are not the Psalm 1 man. You are in need of the Psalm 1 man today, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. He prospers in all he does. I don't prosper in all that I do. You don't prosper in all that you do. You need the one who did prosper in all he did to the point of faithfulness to die on the cross, to resurrect from the grave, and hold in his hand resurrection life. And that is only the Lord Jesus Christ today. And it's the Christ, the Lord Jesus alone, who can say this psalm fully confidently, who can fulfill it 100%, because his soul was not abandoned in the grave. His body was not corrupted, but he rose from the grave in glory. And his victory is our great hope. His resurrection is our great hope in all things. That those of us who find our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will resurrect just as he has done. And so your great confidence in 2020 for whatever will come your way is not your own strength, your own wisdom, your failed attempts to find joy in something else. Your confidence in 2020 will be the trust of the Lord, and that the Lord has given us hope. Hope for today and hope for the future. Hope in life that will say, I have a glad heart, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure, but hope for a future. That just as Jesus Christ went to the grave, resurrected in glory, so us. So hear me this morning. Even if in 2020 you face the reality of death, even if you are bumped up against the brokenness of death, you can have confidence. You can have confidence and resurrection hope. The Sunday after we found out that my dad had passed away was probably harder for me than the Sunday it happened. As me and my family sat in the exact same chair one more time, recognizing everything that had happened, and we sang, "The resurrected King is resurrecting me," and I could barely get it out. I could barely get it out. My voice was shaky and not good. Sorry for whoever was around me. But it was hope. And it was hope in the Lord's power to redeem and to save and to resurrect. Not hope in David, because David is a man just like me. But hope in the Savior who would conquer death and who would give the hope of resurrection. So your great confidence in 2020, please do not let it be yourself. Please don't let it be all the habits that you will form. Please do not let it be the thing that you think will make you happy. So what is it that we can glean for today? Let me just give you a couple of very quick three application points. How is it that we find this joy that sustains and satisfies? If it's not obvious, let me spell it out for you. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in who he is and what he has done for you. But what is it to trust in the Lord? I think we get so churchy that we hear trust in the Lord, but we have to have a litmus test to say, like, okay, in my life, am I trusting in the Lord? We have to have something that we hold up against our life and say, okay, if this is what it is to trust the Lord, how am I doing? Right? So number one, to trust in the Lord is to receive and treasure his counsel. So if you want to trust the Lord in 2020, if you want to be able to have confidence in life and in death, are you receiving and treasuring his counsel? Are you aligning yourself with Yahweh? Are you delighting yourself in his instruction? Or is it some good, helpful information that you think will sort of help, sort of not? Well, you go through another year saying, well, I don't read the Bible because I don't know how to understand the Bible. Then please let us help you. Please join a Sunday morning Bible study class where men and women pore over the Word of God and model for you what it looks like to feed you the Word. Join a life group where you sit around with other members and talk about the things of the Lord. Please, if you feel that you want to receive more of the Lord's counsel, we have so much of it here for you. Please, don't sit and wither away, feeding on your own wisdom, on your own counsel. Please let us feed you. Number two, to trust in the Lord is to cling to the grace of His confident hope in life and in death. Cling to it. When you don't feel like that there's hope, when you don't feel like life could get any worse or any better, when death is knocking on your door, and you personally or in somebody around you, cling to the hope that is the Lord. That's what it means to trust the Lord. Cling to the grace that He has given to you and promised to you. He's lavished it upon us. And number three, to trust in the Lord is to advance forward with the assurance that God has met your greatest needs in the gospel. Your greatest need today is not to be better in 2020, to get more fit in 2020, to have better habits in 2020. Your greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Because we've already determined that we're so fickle and shallow to put our hope for joy in other things. And the Lord says, you finding joy in other things, number one, is proving itself empty, and you're pitting yourself against me. And it doesn't bode well for those in Scripture who set themselves against the Lord and against His anointed. But we can advance with the assurance that if God has met what I need most, and He has reconciled me to God through the gospel, through the good news that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has saved me, given me life, made all things new, then you can move forward. You can do big things for God. You can ask big things of God in 2020. You can have hope that, like David says, I have a glad heart. My whole being rejoices. Your flesh can dwell secure. Several years ago, a Christian counselor's brother was killed in a tragic airplane crash. And in one particularly candid moment, as he wrestled with God in his effort to make sense of what seemed utterly senseless, he cried out to God, I know you are all I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all that I need. He said, I know you are all that I have, but I don't know you well enough for you to be all that I need. He's saying that the measure of our satisfaction is the degree to which we trust and rejoice when all we have left is God. We can sing it. We can sing that His grace is enough. We can say that He is our refuge always. We can say it, but when the rubber meets the road, will it prove to be empty words, or will it prove to be the desire of our heart? The greatest blessing that God can give you today and every day is Himself. And if we do not have God, then no other gift, there is nothing that means anything. If God gave you health but didn't give you Himself, would you be satisfied? If God gave you a nice home and nice vacations and plenty of money but did not give you Himself, would you be satisfied? If you went to heaven and the streets were solid gold, the air was clean and bright, there was no more sin, everyone got along without fighting or arguing or conflict, but Jesus was not there, would you be satisfied? God Himself is the blessing that makes all other blessings in life, and yes, even in death, worthwhile. Guys, this sort of intense longing and desire for the Lord that we see in David in this text today is not our natural desire. Can we just be real for a second? It's not typically how we wake up in the morning. And on the day that you do wake up with a desire to love the Lord and serve the Lord, it is only by his grace, because you have done nothing for him to pour that love into your life. You have rebelled against him. You have pitted yourself against him. You have not delighted in his word. And yet by his grace, he has filled you with that love. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, Paul prayed for the church in Thessalonica, and he said, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ." Because what you need more than anything is for your heart to experience the love of God. And if you have gathered here this morning, it is available to you. You don't have to run and hide and look for it. It's not hiding under a chair or in a deep closet somewhere. It is right here as you respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ today, of his grace shown to you. So how is it that you can be satisfied? How will you be sustained for another year that's coming at you guys? By remembering that in his presence, there's fullness of joy. So to the believer here this morning, examine your life. Look at the choices that you have made, are making, or setting to make. Are you trusting in the Lord in all things? Can you say with 100% certainty that you have set the Lord always before you? We can't declare to have unshakable strength and still look to our own wisdom in our time of need. In 2020, will you resort to your own thinking, or will you seek the Lord? And to the lost person that has found yourself here today, taste and see that the Lord is good. He offers freely. You don't need money to buy. You don't need talent or skill. You don't need to be impressive by what the world says. You need to be humble. You need to look at what the Lord says is good and say, "Yes, that is good." And please respond in faith. Join us here at Faith Family, where there are men and women who love the Word, who love the Lord, who will walk with you, who will answer those questions. Let me tell you, there is no stupid question in the things of the Lord. And when there are questions that they can't answer, they will point you in directions that they can, or they will together be in awe of God and say, "Well, one day we'll find out." You don't have to have it all together, but will you respond to his grace? You have nothing to prove, just a willingness to respond to the grace that God's been given to you. Because more than anything, we want you in another year to trust the Lord, to have a glad heart, to see that in his presence, once again, you find there is fullness of joy, and it will satisfy your longing. Let's pray. In just a few minutes, we're going to move into a time of invitation. And it's going to be your opportunity to simply respond to the grace that God has shown you today through his word. And I believe that there is need for a response from believers and unbelievers here today. And as you sit and as you think about the word that's been preached to you today, you know in your heart what it is that you must do. And so as the music plays, I'll be down here. I'll be happy to greet you, happy to pass you along to somebody who will help you understand the things of the Lord we've talked about today. Maybe 2020 needs to be the year that you bow your knee and bend your heart to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you are so good and so gracious to us. Lord, we recognize that we are prone to not desire you, to not delight ourselves in you or in your instruction. Because of our sin, we shrink back from it. And yet, Lord, you looked upon us and you showed us mercy and grace, and you sent Jesus to suffer and to die in our place. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so, Father, once again, you have outheld your hand to us today. Father, I pray that we would not slap it away, but Lord, that we would reach out in faith, firm it grasply. Father, I ask that you would move in this time. It's not about church, it's not about pastors, it's not about a sermon. It's about you, your desire to reach the lost with your truth and with your word. Lord, would you have your way? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.